Matthew 7 this morning, as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, with the golden rule, if you remember from verse 12, we finished up the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those many commands that take up three chapters or so in the Gospel of Matthew. Commands that detail for us in many ways, maybe not exhaustively, but in many ways detail for us the righteous life of God's kingdom children, the lifestyle of true disciples of Christ. This morning, we finally arrive at the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, those many commands that order our lifestyle having come to an end. Here, starting in verse 13, we have a series of conclusions, if you will, to the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read all of it here in a moment to the end of the chapter, even though our sermon passage is really just the first couple of verses there, verses 13 and 14, where we hear, as you see in the sermon title, of two gates and two roads. But you'll notice what ties all of the material together here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus repeatedly calls people in his audience to respond to his teaching. He's not content simply to have them hear what he said. He's not content even to, you know, have them think about it. But there really is always a decision of some sort. And what Jesus is really doing here is saying, be careful how you hear and then what you do with it. What is your response? And he warns very severely, warns of the wrong response, failing to respond in faith and obedience. Four times Jesus warns, receives terrible judgment. And so, friends, I would say all of that here by way of introduction to encourage you, even you children, who often hear the Word of God, right? We hear it, but make sure, all of you, take heed to Christ and be careful what you do with it. How do you respond to his commandments and to his proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom? The word of God here from Matthew 7, starting again at verse 12, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. The living and infallible word of God, starting at Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, would be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Word of God from Matthew 7. Conclusion here, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at it for the next few weeks, but may the Lord God, by His Holy Spirit, bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, we've just read some very serious warnings there. I alerted you to those warnings before we read that passage. I want to draw your attention to that tone and tenor of this conclusion of the Lord's sermon on that hilltop in Galilee, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Some really difficult teaching here of Christ. There is the easy teachings of Christ, and we know many of those things, those famous sayings of Jesus that everybody likes. But then there's quite a bit of teaching, if you've ever given it much thought, that people just don't really like. It's the difficult teaching of Jesus, teaching that a lot of people would, to be perfectly honest, would rather ignore. Many non-Christian people will easily take a lot of the ethical teaching. Yeah, Jesus, the religious sage, this wise teacher of the way we're to live, right? The good life. We'll take those things and they'll even claim to walk by those things. Remember the golden rule from last week? They can even quote it. Expect that we, you know, we'll just assume, oh, well, of course, if you can quote it, you must be walking according to the golden rule. It's laughable. But, you know, that's the stuff people can quote and they like it and they, you know, they agree with it and they would claim to follow it. But then there's the teaching where Jesus sounds more like the preacher of hellfire and brimstone, right? And those aren't the passages that people try to memorize and, we're posting on our walls. And we want to ignore that part, a lot of us. Certainly unbelievers do. But that's what he's doing here, friends, and he doesn't do it once or twice, but four times. Four distinct teachings. One would be a sufficient conclusion. Two. Three maybe is overdoing it. But then four. Four conclusions that warn of severe judgment. Terrible end for most sinners. That's what Jesus is warning about. Do you get the picture? And don't miss this. We'll, in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll get to this point in more detail. But terrible judgment that even will come in the end for those many who think that there are Christians. Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things? I never knew you, he says. Staggering teaching here from Christ. Alarming warnings from our Lord and Savior. Again, in the passage we read there, four times Jesus mentions judgment. In verse 14, destruction. In verse 19, being cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 23, those workers of lawlessness that on the last day are told to depart because Jesus never even knew them. And then verse 27, finally, that house built on the sand come crashing down in that storm. Why so much emphasis here, friends, on a proper response to Christ? Well, that we would not come into judgment, right? I mean, that's the loving nature of what Jesus is doing. On the surface, you may not like all of these threats of judgment and destruction, but what's the purpose, after all? But our gracious and loving Savior snatching people out of that terrible end. Snatching wicked sinners from that life of rebellion, calling them to repent that they do not come into destruction. This warning, these severe warnings, and all of this summoning to personal application here at the end of the sermon. Why? Because Jesus knows that a lot of the time people are very good at hearing the word. A lot of the time they're not even good at that. But a lot of the time, people are very good at hearing the word, but that's where it stops. They think that hearing's sufficient. You're around the good teacher. You hear a lot of his good teaching. You accept it. You nod. Yeah, that's all good stuff. That's all truth. Preach it. But then there's a failure to respond properly in faith and repentance. Listen, folks, hearing the word of God is absolutely essential. It's of huge importance. That's why Paul in Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I mean, normally you can't be saved unless you hear of the Savior, you realize your need for him, you call out to him for mercy and salvation, put your faith in Jesus, the only Savior. Paul says that comes by hearing the gospel. As important, though, as hearing the preached word of Christ is, hearing it isn't to be identified with believing it. And hearing the commandments of Christ isn't to be identified with obeying it and submitting to the Lord. As important then as hearing is, friends, there is a call to respond properly in faith and in obedience. And that's really what Jesus is up to here in the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It reminds me of that parable of the sower. I don't know if that parable comes to your mind at all when you're listening to all of this material. But the parable of the sower, you find it later in Matthew. It's that, you know, very well-known parable where the farmer is going out, the sower, and he's scattering seed on all of the ground around him. But there's different ground, you remember. There's a bit of soil over here of one sort, and there's a little more over here of a different sort. Remember, there's only that one soil. There's all kinds, but there's only one soil that really receives the seed, which is the word of the kingdom, properly, truly, and then bears a crop for the Lord. See, there too, in Matthew 13, Jesus would be warning people. You hear it, but it's not about hearing it only. It's how do you receive it, and what do you do with it? What happens if you receive it? Is there fruit? Jesus says when there's true reception of his word, there will be fruit there in the parable of the sower. In the teaching in the Gospel of Luke, where he gives the parable of the sower, in Luke 8, it concludes with this verse, and I quote from Luke 8. You don't have to turn there, but I quote from Luke 8, where Jesus concludes all of that teaching, and he says, take care then how you hear. Okay, sure you hear, but take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now you can get, as a Calvinist, right? Sovereignty of God, responsibility of human agents. You can get real hung up, even in that one little verse, with, okay, well, wait. It's, if they already have, then they, you know, what do they have? They have ears to hear and they have a heart ready to receive. Okay, and if they don't, well, then they can't receive it anyway. And you think about God's sovereignty, but fine. You know, you go ahead and just think about God's sovereignty. And believe me, it's absolutely true. And it's even in that verse, isn't it? The one who has will receive more. The one who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken. But it doesn't mitigate, doesn't remove from our Lord's teaching that call to take heed how you hear. Now that's maybe mysterious, I realize that, but friends, don't just get all fixed on, you know, the sovereignty of God so that it's all in his book and the names are there in the book of life already and he either gives ears to hear or he doesn't. That's all true, but it does not take from you the responsibility to be careful how you hear the word and what you do with it. For there are many who hear Jesus, but they do fail to respond properly, and their end is terrible. This is what our Lord warns in our passage today, our verses just 13 and 14, where we read Jesus saying, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. Or actually, the word there in Greek, not typical the word for easy, but roomy. It's a spacious way for a wide gate. This gate and this way that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, he says. And then in verse 14, how narrow, not four. The English Standard Version says four, but it's a different word than you find earlier in verse 13 for the word for. It's the word how. How narrow, emphasis here, how narrow is the gate and hard, and again, not the typical word for something that's difficult to do, but the language meaning constricting. This narrow gate has a road that is fitting. It's a narrow path or road, constricted. The way that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Our passage today, they're just in verses 13 and 14, and we want to take those things in turn. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter into what? Into life. And what sort of life is he talking about? But eternal life. Enter into eternal life. See, he's calling people, don't be destroyed. Don't be cast off and burned in the fire. Repent. And find the gate that's narrow and the way that leads to eternal life. He's calling people to make that right response, isn't he? It's a command. So he's not just saying, here's the options. He's calling us to make the right decision here. Enter the narrow gate that leads into eternal life, because that gate, that other option, the wide gate, leads to eternal destruction. Not just death of the body, but that eternal destruction of body and soul. Mark will say in Mark 9, where worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. Destruction that lasts forever and ever. Jesus here telling his audience, friends, be careful how they hear his message. Why? Because it's a matter of life and death. And the point here in our passage, just please get, it's pretty clear, I know, but just get this much, okay? He's saying be careful to find that narrow gate and take that path that's hard, because it leads to eternal life. And to fail to find it and walk that road that's a hard road is eternal destruction. A matter of ultimate and everlasting life and death. That's what this passage is about, these two little verses. The first point this morning, just really taken off of verse 13. The wide gate and easy road that leads to everlasting death are taken by the masses of the human race. The wide gate and easy road that lead to everlasting death are taken by the masses of the human race. Why does Jesus have to call people to enter the narrow gate that leads into eternal life of the kingdom of God? Simple answer. Because very few people find it, and it's difficult to do so. And then once it's found, it's even more difficult to walk the path that leads to eternal life. At least few people in comparison with the masses that are going to destruction. And that's the simple point, very straightforward teaching here that Jesus gives. Enter into the narrow gate. You know why? And the language in Luke's gospel is strive to enter. Because the masses, the multitudes of people in the world, you know where they're going. They're going to their total and ongoing everlasting destruction in hell. Here's the hellfire and brimstone preacher, right? That's where the masses are going. And Jesus says, don't go with the crowd, warning his disciples, but really all who hear him. Don't go with the crowds, with the multitudes. The masses are blindly and carelessly going headlong to their everlasting destruction. And friends, they have no idea of it. No idea. The gate that brings people to their destruction is wide. And there's a simple way to think about that language, and then there's maybe a little bit trickier way to think about it. The simple way is, well, it's got to be a wide gate because there's a lot of people, right? If you have a lot of people going that way, the gate's got to be bigger to allow them to go in. But that's not really what's going on here, okay? I mean, that might, sure, but that's kind of a superficial understanding of what he's saying. The gate's wide, and that's why so many go through. You see how that turns it around? It's wide and easy to go through that gate. There's so many people passing through this wide gate that leads to destruction because it's so easy to take that way. It takes no effort to go through this gate. A sinner doesn't have to put any thought into, where is this gate? Notice, Jesus says you have to find the narrow gate. He doesn't say that about the wide. You have to find the narrow one. That one, that's difficult. You have to go away from the crowd, but you just go along with the masses. They are all going very naturally in a very peaceful flow to their complete destruction, and they have no idea of what's in store for them. They're ignorant of the danger that awaits them. As I'm thinking about this passage this week, Pilgrim's Progress comes to mind. And if you've read Bunyan's allegory of the Christian faith and life, his main character there, Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, comes to the gate. And you know there early on in the book what gate he's talking about, the gate of the narrow gate of Matthew 7. And that's even explicit at a couple of points. But he meets this figure named Goodwill at the gate. And Goodwill says to Christian, how is it that you came alone? Because Christian's all by himself. And you remember what Christian says, because none of my neighbors saw their danger. They don't know what road they're on. They're just living blindlessly and carelessly, going to their utter destruction, but they have no idea of it. Isn't that the truth? Most people simply do not see the danger that they are in. Eternal and everlasting suffering of body and hell and soul. Not just body, but body and soul in hell. The masses are blindly, carelessly going that way to their destruction. Of course, they often want everyone else to go along with them. That conversation between Goodwill and Christian continues, and Goodwill says to him at the gate, he asks Christian, if anybody tried to bring him back. Weren't they trying to keep you back from this path that you took? And Christian says, well, yeah, they did. My family was crying, my wife and children. They're begging for me to stay, come back home. And as all of my neighbors are pleading with me to turn back and go back to my old way of life, I put my finger in my ears and go on. And he goes on toward the gate, right? But then there's a couple guys who even come and try to take him by force, obstinate and pliable. And they use every means at their disposal to try to get Christian to come back with the crowd, with the masses, with all his family and friends and neighbors. And they fail. And Christian goes on. But the point here, friends, is the crowds are going to their destruction. They don't know it, and they often want to pull everybody else in along with them into the force of that current that's going to utter destruction. They take that broad and roomy road, friends, to destruction, not just because many other people take it. It's, you know, the popular thing to do. It's what everybody else is doing. But the masses of sinners go that way because the lifestyle is easy. Now, I said that the word in Greek isn't really a hard road, but that is implied. Or an easy road. It's not the typical word for an easy way, an easy road. It's more that it's spacious. So big gate, wide gate, also a spacious path. But of course, if you have a big, wide, open path, that is usually a safer one. And it's a little bit more attractive, and it's easier to travel, and so on. So there is this, implicitly, this idea that this wide gate and this easy road, it's just that, it's an easy lifestyle. What is that lifestyle? It's a life of idolatrous love of self. That doesn't take any effort. It's a life of ongoing self-service. There's no difficulty in that. It's a life of going your way, doing your own thing, being captain of your ship, your own Lord, pleasing yourself, gratifying yourself. That's easy. That's why the masses go that way. It's an easy lifestyle. But listen to Jesus' warning, friends. You may be attracted to this easy road because the majority of people walk it. You may find a lot of pleasures on it, a lot of self-gratification. It may seem very safe and rather comfortable. You may have a carefree life as long as it lasts, but what's at the end? This is the wisdom that Jesus gives. At the end is total and everlasting destruction. Friends, make sure you're not on that road that leads to destruction. You may think, that's really maybe not appropriate, Pastor. We're your church congregation here, you know, members in good standing, and church-going people. We're obviously on the right road. And you know, look at the small size of our congregation. That's even more proof. We're on the straight and narrow. Well, not necessarily. Listen, Jesus later here in Matthew 7 says this is a warning that even goes for religious people who think they're doing all the work of the Lord and they're even doing it consciously in His name. We'll get to that more on another occasion, Lord willing. But let me just simply say this, friends. Our Lord makes it perfectly clear in that passage that church membership and claiming the name of Jesus and all of that, it's not necessarily the narrow gate and the way of life. There are many who look like they're on that way, but they are not, and they're heading toward their destruction with the masses. And I give that warning, friends, simply to tell you, disciples of Christ, baptized in good standing in this true church of Jesus Christ, you take heed to the words of Christ today. And do not assume that you're on the straight and narrow that leads to eternal life just because you're a church member. Churches of Christ all over the world today are filled with people who are on the right path. But there are people there as well, church-going, members of churches, who would even know the words of Christ and claim the name of Christ. But their lives, the other 6 days of the week, are godless. They are no different from their unbelieving neighbors. They live lawless, indulgent, self-centered lives, unchecked by God's word at all, just as much as anyone else does. Only going to church to win points, to appease others who expect them to go, that's not a road that leads to life, but to destruction. Remember, friends, Jesus says, few find the narrow gate. We have to listen a little bit more carefully than to what he says here in verse 14. He says, for the gate is narrow, or maybe a better translation, how narrow the gate, and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The second point then this morning, the narrow gate and hard road that lead to everlasting life are found by few people in comparison. The narrow gate and hard road that lead to everlasting life are found by few people in comparison. Now, I say few people because that's Jesus' language. But we know, on account of so many other teachings of Christ, right, that there, it's not like there's going to just be a few people saved in the end. There's going to be an innumerable host of people from all the nations and tribes and tongue, every people, every nation, a vast horde of the elect of God that cannot be numbered. Jesus is not saying there's going to just, you know, be a few people saved in the end. What he's saying is that at any point in history, any given generation, in comparison with all the masses going to destruction, there might be just a few who are actually going toward life. Let's not misunderstand that. It's maybe a simple point, but it's important. The masses, the multitudes of people are going to destruction, friends, and Jesus warns, don't go along with them. Take the narrow road. Enter into life by the narrow gate. Strive to enter it. Find it. Now, a point needs to be made about the narrow gate that's similar to the point I made a moment ago about the wide gate. You might say that this gate's narrow because few people are going in. Right? Remember the wide gate, maybe just because a lot of people need to go through, it's got to be wide. So a narrow gate, because there's only a few people, it doesn't need to be big. It can be a real tight squeeze through that gate because just a few people go in, you know, one at a time just trickling through. But again, that's sort of the superficial understanding. You have to turn it around. Maybe a better way to think of it is that there actually are so few who go through because it is so narrow and hard to find. That, after all, is why Jesus says, "Find this gate." Few find it. In the Gospel of Luke, strive to enter it. Because how narrow it is, that narrow gate that leads to life. But there's more, friends. Few find this road that leads to eternal life, and it enters one onto a hard road. And again, the English Standard Version has the language of easy and hard. I want to make another point similar on this verse 14 as I did with verse 13. That language of easy and hard, maybe not the best translation, but very briefly let me just explain. Here, the hard road, maybe the word in Greek, it's not the typical word for difficult. It means constricting, like a narrow path that has walls and obstacles that are crowding in and pressing upon the traveler. That's the imagery that comes to mind here. And yes, it would make it hard to travel it. It would make it difficult, this constricted, narrow road that fits the narrow gate. Friends, it's not an obvious gate, the narrow one. People don't stumble upon it. Few find it. And finding means looking. That's certainly what Jesus implies here. And sometimes even when people find it, they turn away from that hard road because of its difficulty. You can think of, you know, climbing a mountain. You go to some of our national parks if you like hiking. I love it. You have in some of our national parks, especially the mountainous ones, you have multiple ways up a big mountain. I was taken to Yosemite National Park in California maybe 10 times or so as a child. And we took many different paths on long, day-long hikes, okay, to this lake or to that lookout or to this mountain or waterfall or what have you. Sometimes there's only one path, but other times you have options. And the easy path is always the one that's obvious. There's the big sign there, and everybody's going that way. And it's safe, and it's nice, right? And there's all kinds of people there. But if you really like a challenging hike like I do, you don't want to go that way. You want the unclear path. You want the one that's narrow and that's more challenging, if there's even a trail there at all. And if you know what I'm talking about, for that path, the park services, for some reason, don't put a big sign saying, here's where the difficult one begins, where you might plummet to your death. They're happy to leave that one kind of obscure, hidden behind a bunch of bushes. You have to go looking for it. And then when you get on it, the best of all, there's hardly anybody on it. Now, if you like a lonely hike, a long, difficult, lonely hike like I do, that's very, very preferable. But the reality is, friends, people don't want their life to be that way. That illustration fits in some ways, but at the end, if you like the hike that's difficult and challenging and few people go that way, it's actually the opposite for our lives. We don't want that kind of lifestyle that's hard. And Jesus implies in his teaching that this narrow gate enters one into a difficult life. Difficult not just because few people take it, but because there are many challenges, many dangers, many who oppose the traveler. What is that narrow, hard road, friends? It's the Christian life. I don't need to belabor that point. It should be obvious enough. Jesus is not going to tell people about these two gates and two roads, a matter of ultimate and eternal life and death, and then give us no idea what he's talking about. By this point in the Sermon on the Mount, it should be perfectly clear what the hard road is. It's the life of a disciple that he's detailed for the last three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's discipleship as a Christian, as a child of God, a citizen of his kingdom. What were the first Christians called before Christians? They were called followers of the way, you read in the book of Acts. The way of Christ, the way that he taught. And that way, friends, is given to us in so much detail in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the hard life of a disciple. Humility and meekness, remember the Beatitudes? A life of pursuing righteousness, hungering for it, a radical and costly commitment to purity. Sounds like the popular thing to do, right? It's a life of being merciful, peacemaker, who readily forgives those who offend you and hurt you, rather than getting angry with them and insulting them or judging them. That's easy, right? It's a life of honesty and reliability, a life of modesty and simplicity, contentment with simple provisions for the body rather than a consuming love for earthly treasures. It's a life of loving your neighbor as yourself, even your enemies as yourself. Easy peasy. Of course not. Friends, it's the hard road of discipleship, and if it doesn't sound hard enough, remember that Jesus says at a couple of points, those who live this way will receive persecution, because the world hates those who walk this way. Hard life of discipleship, of following Christ and sharing in his sufferings. No wonder there are few who walk this way. Many sinners say they won't buy into Christianity because it's so narrow-minded, right? You hear this all the time. You Christians are so blind to the way things really are. You ignore science. You don't accept all people. You are a bunch of bigots. You want everybody to be on a big bummer. Narrow-minded Christians. Well, that's nonsense. There are plenty of narrow-minded people, Christian or not. That's a fact, but you can't blame Christianity for that. Friends, Christianity is not narrow-minded. In fact, the Christian faith itself gives us every reason to have the most profound love for all people and the most expansive vision of the universe and of all that is meaningful and beautiful. Christianity is not narrow-minded, but it's the broadest way of thinking, to borrow a line from Chesterton. Friends, the Christian faith is broad, but the Christian life is narrow. There's no question. The Christian life is a most narrow way of living. And that is really why so many people reject it. They know it's hard to deny yourself, to live constantly dying to self and submitting to the Lord, living for Him and others. A life filled with many challenges and way of life that the masses don't only go away from, but they oppose it. It's unacceptable, it's intolerable and loathsome to the multitudes of people. But it is the way to eternal life, friends, and that's why we take the hard road, right? We know it's hard, unacceptable, but by the grace of God, we see that the wide and roomy road leads to destruction. By the grace of God, we know that however little payoff there is for walking on that narrow and hard road now, in this life of discipleship, it brings us at long last into eternal life. Have you found that narrow gate, friends? Have you entered? Are you walking the narrow and hard road that leads to life? There's a simple way to know. I conclude here in the third point. We can enter the narrow gate only by trusting in Christ, who will equip us by His Spirit to travel the hard road of discipleship. We can enter the narrow gate only by trusting in Christ. He is the gate. The hard life of a Christian, we readily acknowledge the difficulty, the challenges, all of the persecution that's guaranteed for anybody who walks it. Of course, that difficulty only compounded by our sinfulness and our weakness. We have no ability, no strength to walk that road of ourselves. But here's the truth, friends. You do not ever even begin on that road of eternal life apart from coming to faith in Christ. You never begin to walk toward eternal life except by coming to Christ, who is the gate, entering through faith in Him and resting in all that He's done for His sinful people. He lived the life that He preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And the reality is, He alone lived it. He alone fulfilled righteousness, living that hard life for us, denying Himself what would be comfortable, convenient, and pleasurable, and easy for Him. The hard life in submission to God and to all of His commandments, and that life that especially ended in the worst imaginable way, suffering of body and soul under the wrath of God on the cross for our sins. Friends, this is the only way to even begin on the road to eternal life, by entering through Jesus Christ, embracing Him by faith. He doesn't say it as clearly here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount as He does in John 10, but you remember that language where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He is the gate. He's the only door, friends. If you want to find that gate, look no further than Christ. He grants eternal life even now to every one of you who trusts in Him, His righteous life, His obedience unto death for His sinful people, to forgive us, to cleanse us of all sin. And let us remember also to give us the Holy Spirit, that we might walk the difficult road of discipleship. He is the gate. He enters us into eternal life, but also for now onto a road of very difficult discipleship. But we're not walking it alone. He's with us, and by the power of His Spirit, friends, He promises to give us not only a perfect righteousness before God, without which no one's walking that road, but also renewing us by His Spirit daily, bringing us repentance from our sin, granting us through the power of the Holy Spirit the strength to endure many challenges. Friends, we do not have the strength to walk according to the Sermon on the Mount on our own. We'll never fulfill it perfectly. We trust Christ did it, but we also trust He enlivens us and compels us to walk that way as He's given us life already, having us to enter by the grace of God through that only gate, which is Jesus Christ. Let us remember, He is also the way, as He says elsewhere in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's also the way, friends. Walk by faith in Him, embrace Him today, and know that by His Spirit He will strengthen you for the hard road of discipleship ahead, even for continual commitment to all of the commandments of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.